Blog Talk Radio.
For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Yisrael. Praise Yah, this is Brother Shane, Teacher Shane here on this edition again of Blog Talk Radio, Straightway Truth here coming to you again via Blog Talk Radio. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're already getting sound checks already. Awesome, 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 awesome. I pray on this blessed Shabbat all is doing well. Oh, hallelujah, on this Feast of Trumpets, hallelujah. As you know, we got to understand that when a trumpet is sounding, it's heralding something. You know, it is awakening us. It's alerting us, to the arrival of someone. And then once, you know, we've come to that alertness that this trumpet has sounded for the arrival of you know who, we get ourselves ready. We clean ourselves, make ourselves pure, make ourselves white. And then at the consummation of it all, we will tabernacle with him. What a beautiful feast time it is. What a beautiful feast time it is. And I pray, saints of the Most High, as we are in this rehearsal season, as we are going through this holy convocation, that you reflect on what is taking place, what it's trying to teach us, what is showing us of the Spirit of Yah and his order and his righteousness and the way that he has purposed things. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we thank Yah once again, and I thank Yah once again for this privilege to be here again tonight on this edition of Blog Talk Radio. As you know, we have been going through the book of Hebrews for quite a while, and we've been taking our time with it. And I think it's needful because we got all these other books written to the church at Corinth and the church of Colossus and the church of Philippi. And now all of a sudden, you know, out of all these books that are written, now we got a book written to the Hebrews. And I just wonder who this is written to. Oh, hallelujah. And it's good to reflect and take our time in this book, you know, as you know, some of the Christian faith and some other realms of antichrist religion would have the book of Hebrews to be stricken out of the word of Yah, not understanding, you know, what its message is. But we have been quite a study here for quite a while. Praise Yah. Praise Yah. I pray that all of you that were able to tune into Sabbath service was able to glean, to able to take away something to put in your bag, because there was a lot to reflect on. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just on the tithe, you know, this little, you know, facet of Yah's social order, of how, you know, he takes care of family and how he have family to take care of one another. And it's a beautiful thing, beautiful thing, beautiful thing that the Most High Yah would have these things ordered in the way that he has them. And, you know, this time, this hour, many, many, many want to say that, you know, all this has been done away. But we know what's done away with in a lot of people's hearts and lives is love. They don't know part of this being that his whole emanation, if I can use the word, or his whole substance is love. And here, the saints of the Most High Yah, you know, we come to hear the word to, you know, to grasp a little bit more, to look a little bit more into his love, to, you know, to take the love that he is and then add it to our being so that we can pass it on to others. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. If perchance, you know, if you faint not in well-doing. And we do all things because of him. Without him, we can do nothing. We've got to get that established in our hearts and in our minds. Everything that we do, we're doing it for him. That is our focus. That is our driving force. That is our volition. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just a small recap here real quick. We just recently got into, the end of chapter 5, where it starts getting into Melchizedek, and then we pretty much went, and skipped over chapter 6, which we're going back to, but, to deal with things at hand as it would, have us to look at, to meditate upon, and to study, as we've been in this study. I decided to go to chapter 7 and deal with chapter 7 for how long, the Spirit of Yah would have us to deal with it. And we learned quite a bit last time we were here about Melchizedek, about, the thing I was really, really, really focused on, not Melchizedek himself, which, he in himself is just a lot to learn. But the word that really stuck out for me was the order of Melchizedek. You see that emphasis there. If you're reading, without really trying to absorb what the word says, that order of will slip your mind. It will slip your conscience. You will not be drawn to it to meditate upon it. You won't sit back and go, whoa, it's saying about the order of. So there must be certain requisites. There must be a pattern. There must be an ordination. There must be, things set forth that it would be called an order. Because we know the Most High Yah, He is an orderly Yah, and we understand that through His law and precepts and statutes and commandments. And I thank the Most High Yah for that. Because in verse 1, we start off with this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Notice that, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, Most High God, Most High Yah, who met Abraham returning. This is the first time you read in the scriptures about this Melchizedek. But we learned last time he was here, I myself pretty much, have come to the conclusion, that he was there to provide, coverings for Adam and Eve at the time of the transgression. Because, something had to give its life to cover. But this Melchizedek, priest of the Most High Yah, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter. That's an amazing thing that he would appear on the scene after a battle, after a war, after the slaughter of the kings. And it said this Melchizedek met Abraham, and he said, and he blessed him. And it said, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And we also learned that when Melchizedek met Abraham, he had gifts with it. And he presented bread and wine. And I want to read you something that is very interesting out of George M. Lomsa's Old Testament Light concerning this. It's a guide to the customs, manners, and idioms of biblical times. Now, it has a section on the bread and the wine. I want to hit on that real quick before we commence further in our study. In this blog talk with Melchizedek. And it says, we will go back in Genesis again, just to get a refresher, 14 verses 18 and 19. It said, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High Yah. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High Yah, possessor of heaven and earth. Here, bread and wine symbolize friendship and loyalty. We also learn, that during Passover, there was, Christ himself, at the time when he was about to be delivered up during the Passover, they broke bread and drank wine. Unique coincidence there, huh? No, I don't think coincidence, but I think it's in the order of Melchizedek. And we've been learning this, the one who has come after the order of Melchizedek. It says, bread is life-sustaining. And we know who that bread that came down from heaven is. Well, you know, at the time in the wilderness, when it appeared unto the children in the wilderness, they looked at it and said, what is this? What is this? And hence the word manna came from the word, you know, that phrase, what is this? Well, we know at in our juncture and in this realm of the covenant, we know who this is. We know what this is. We know who the bread of life is. And we know when we partake of the body and of the blood, you know, at Passover, we signify the blood with the wine that he said, I'm going to drink it new with you in the kingdom. And there is a wine that we actually, I like to say, that I, you know, and a lot of people that have received the baptism, when, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the kingdom of Yah comes in a believer. And that time when he is high and uplifted and praising Yah, there is an actual wine of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit will give you at times, if you would allow him. And it is a beautiful thing. And it is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Bread is a life-sustaining substance, and wine makes men's hearts merry. It says, whenever a king, a prince, or a nobleman enters a town, he is greeted by the ruler and the nobleman of the town with bread and salt and other articles of food. It says, in olden days, wine was probably used because of the lack of water. Today, in many parts of the Near East and the Middle East, bread, salt, and animals are offered to visiting royalty, government officials, and noblemen as tokens of welcome. On the other hand, in those ancient countries, restaurants and other eating places are rare. Said the travelers reach the towns thirsty and hungry and at times almost starving. This ancient practice is evident throughout the Bible and it still prevails today. You know, Abraham was a ruler, an emir, or the chief of a large and powerful tribe. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, came forth with bread and wine to greet him. Abraham and his men were returning from the battle victoriously, but they were hungry and thirsty. Such gifts on these occasions inspired friendship and confidence between the two rulers. Words and praises are forgotten, but gifts and good deeds are remembered. So Melchizedek was a righteous priest and king, and Abraham also was the spiritual and political ruler of his people. This is why Melchizedek called him, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High Yah. So when Israel came to the border of the Ammonites and the Moabites, they did not meet Israel with bread and water, and the Israelites never forgot it. So when David was fleeing from Absalom, Ziba brought him loaves of bread, raisins, summers, fruits, and wine loaded on the asses. So that's a nice little piece there that's written, you know, showing us the biblical times, manners, and customs that were observed in antiquity. And I thank y'all for that little piece. It is just a little bit more understanding, you know, how Yeshua is to us. He wants us to be his friend. Abraham was a friend of Yah. Hallelujah. 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 Now let us go on in the book of Hebrews as we continue this study. I'm going to go all the way to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7. Interesting verse here. It said, if therefore, and the word that really, really stands out, perfection. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Notice, most beautiful thing that I see going on in the book of Hebrews is a contrast. Is a contrast. You know, it's exalting Christ and the realm of the Spirit to a new zenith, you know, as I read it. To the Hebrews, you know, things of this earth really, really didn't have much importance. But things of the Spirit, things of Elohim, they were of most importance to the Hebrews. And they were at one time. We know that, you know, our forefathers at times did forget, transgress, did do a lot of abominable things. But we still see the husband still loyal to his bride, still loyal to his wife, still loving no matter what, no matter the betrayal, no matter the whoredoms, no matter the backbiting and the fornication, he was always still there. When Israel turned their back on their husband, on their lover, on the one who cared about them to the utmost, he still cared. He still loved. He still remained faithful. He still remembered his covenant. But this perfection, that is what we as Hebrews, Israelites, were obtaining. We want to get to this state of perfection. Not as, you know, the Western mind sees it, thinking that, oh yeah, you think you're better than somebody else. You're Mr. Goody-goody two-shoes, you know, the crazy crap that goes on, that you know, the usual phrase and euphorism. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, I think we have a call as saints of the Most High, as Hebrews. He said, be ye perfect, even as also your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this is a good calling, and we need to make our calling and election sure. But here you see in a verse, you see in a correlation. You see in continually a setup. You see in, you know, you see in the, within the book of Hebrews, you see, you know, it come down and talk about the earthly. And then it compares it with the heavenly. It weighs the two together, because we already went, you know, in our study where, you know, it said Moses the deliverer, then it compared to Christ the deliverer. Not saying, you know, in any respects that Moses is less of a deliverer, but he was deliverer for the time then present. But, you know, it was speaking of things temporal, and then bringing us into focus the things that are eternal. And the Most High Yah has always worked that way of establishing things in the temporal, so that he can bring forth that which is perfect in the spiritual. And then when these two twain come together, we can look at them and compare them and meditate and look at them, and they come together and we come to a one understanding. Because, you know, one contrast to the other, you know, I mean, if it wasn't for the pattern of Moses, was it for the pattern of Joseph, if it wasn't for the pattern of David and Solomon, all this that was predestined and foreordained by the Most High Yah, how would we have something to reflect on the now? He said these things were shadows of things to come. I mean, the shadow is there to get us interested in the very image, because we're coming into the image of Yah. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Why are you thinking this end time, that this Hasatan is going to cause this world to make an image to the beast? Why is image so important? Why is image, you know, when you really look at it on both plateaus or in both arenas, we see the world fastly with homosexuality and whatever it may be, you know, along that genre. I mean, the image is quickly being fashioned upon this world. The people are, I mean, being swallowed by it and going to it by the droves. Whereas here, we, the people of Yah, we're allowing the word, we're allowing its precepts, statutes, and commandments, the trials, the tribulations, everything that Yah has blessed for us to mold us, to shape us into his image. And then this thing should not be a strange thing to us. Because we did, you know, we did claim him our Savior. And we did, you know, give our life to him. Now we are his possession. We're no longer the possession of a Hasatan. He's no longer shaping us. Well, he's not really, was really shaping us. He was really tearing us down. It was really destructing us and deconforming us. Because there's this Hasatan. He hates the image of Yah. And we can see how much he hates the image of Yah. Well, what he's sold out there in the world, and we see the fruit of it even now to this very hour. And this perfection image. And we're not considered strange that the world thinks we're kooks or think we're cultic or whatever. The word has already told us that darkness cannot comprehend the light. We got to really believe the word for what it says. It's more than just ink on paper. Like, you know, last time that I ministered on a scripture study, I talked about life. And this very word, are we looking at this word as words of life? Or is it just words of the Bible? Is it just something that is flat and has no dimension, has no worth, has no weight, has no length, depth, or height? I mean, this thing is going to form us. The Most High Yah is going to form us in his loving way. Well, why do I got to suffer this? And why do I suffer that? If you want to be perfected, if you want to reign with him, you will suffer with him. No suffering, no reigning. It's an amazing thing. We got to go through the suffering to really, really, really relish the victory and the reigning and the overcoming. As it wasn't, you know, for going through these things, I mean, where would be the dexterity? What would be the substance of our praise and our worship and our adoration? That's why I see a lot of people, you know, when they're in praise and worship, they have nothing to give because there's nothing in them to give. They have not received nothing of life. And that which has been given for them to receive, they think it is nothing. They wonder why and look around. Why are all these people happy? Why are they joyous? Why can't I dance like this? Why can't I dance like it? Why can't I be free? Because your own damn self-prison. You will not be perfected. Well, we allow this perfection problem. We need to allow patience to do her perfect work. This walk is a good walk if we would view it as our life now. You need to say, this is my life. As we had a view of our other life, and how many of us wants to go back to the wallowing in the mire? How would you like to go back to your own vomit? Now that you have a contrast of one against the other, now that you have tasted of the heavenly gift, why do you want to turn back? Why do you want to go back? You need to endure hardness as a good soldier. As many of us, we not got the testimony. Without him, we can do nothing. We got to have this testimony each and every day. We do it all for him and not for ourselves. And you know, if this mind being you as it was in Christ, you will find a lot of overcoming power. A lot of things we call demons. Well, this is a demon and it's doing, or spirit. Well, this spirit is, most of the time it's you yourself. That is your own worst enemy. Allow yourself to be perfected. Well, I suffered loss of this, and I suffered loss of that, and so here don't like me, and so there don't talk to me. Oh, well, you're in good company. Very good company. It's amazing that Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. But he had to come down and submit and subject himself to this realm of perfection for your perfection. So we're talking about the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood ariseth after the order of Melchizedek. Now in verse 11 here, we're talking about if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Then it says in parentheses, it says, for under it, the people received the law. Yeah, under the Levitical priesthood, they received the law. And that law was there to hopefully, get people into the ballpark to understand, the love of Yah. You want Yah to feed you? You want Yah to clothe you? You want Yah to perfect you, and you want Yah to house you. And you want Yah to provide all your needs according to riches and glory, then there was a law given. There was prerequisites. There was a boundary given to the people of Israel. His love was sent forth. And we don't look, at the commandments as love, but Yeshua, he broke them down into two. Yahweh, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second's like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm like, whoa, that is all the law and all the prophets. I'm like, wow. Wow. So we're going to let love perfect us? We're going to let love mold us? You're going to let love lead and guide? And a lot of us, we still have this Western mentality of love as some kind of emotion. We don't look at love as a body, as a being of life. Yahweh said he is love. And you can look out there in the world and they have their counterfeit version of love. And they're looking for this love in so many selfish ways. None of them out there are giving love. All they want to do is receive it, receive it, receive it. Such a selfish society that has been raised up by the Ha Satan, where the people bite and devour one another, but they still say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But when, carnal family comes to the family reunion, there's this pseudo form of love. But when mom and pop dies, then all of a sudden there is a battle for the wealth of mom and pop. Well, he said he's going to give me this, and he was going to give me that, and then it's supposed to be mine. I mean, the tugging, But here in the family of Yah, it is not so. We even learned that yesterday through the simple thing of tithe. Meaning, out there in the church world, they look at tithe like I said one time, like a flat piece of paper. It has no width, height, depth, or length. They didn't see what its purpose was. Well, all them priests want to do is hoard money for themselves. That's the Western mind. That's the selfish mindset. But if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, and in the word it says that no man is justified by the works of the law, We're talking about a law that was received, I will say, externally. It was on two tables of stone. Two tables of stone. Two tables of stone that were given under the Levitical priesthood. But you now see in that now Yeshua has come upon the scene after the order of Melchizedek gave himself, put that body up on a tree, slew it, went down into the lower parts of the earth, took captivity captive, went up on high in victory, triumphed over them in it. Then he parted out of himself his spirit upon all flesh. Now this law was not on two tables of stone no more. Now this law was in a place to become internal. Not an external law, but an internal. Well, you see in the Most High Yah showing us here the external things that we clamor and clive and cleave for. They're not going to help us. They're not going to perfect us. You know, the things of this world, the things of this temporal life, they are temporary. They are a vapor and a mist. The Most High Yah, even in Hebrews, is trying to get us, you know, into a mind of the Hebrews that we are not a temporal people. We are an eternal people. And he's showing us through these correlations, even in this very verse. You know, we will read it, but do we really see it? Because this thing has been rehearsed already in prior chapters. Like I said, Moses compared to Christ. You know, the earthly compared to the heavenly. We really need to look at this. As in the Most High Yah, you know, the way he views us as Hebrews, we have a witness that he don't look on the outward, that he looks on the heart of a man. The heart of a man. And we really get in, I mean, this life we need to live, we need to understand it. The only way we're going to live a life in Christ, we got to live it in the spirit. No damn way we're going to live it in the flesh. There's no way that we can perfect praise, perfect worship in our flesh. This thing must have its genesis in our spirit. Then it has a life, it has a fire in our spirit. Then our soul is in line. Our soul is in servitude, is a servant of the spirit. And because, you know, now the spirit is high and lifted up, his train will fill the temple. Then the flesh will have to come under subjection to this very thing. For whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that servants whom you are. But this thing has got to be gendered. It's got to be birthed in the spirit. Well, many times we find ourselves doing this thing backwards. 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 We're like staying in the realm of flesh. And we know flesh in itself is tired, lazy, it's repugnant, it's flesh. There's no, like Paul said, but this flesh, I don't find no damn good thing about it. This damn flesh, I see it has its own damn law. And it's constantly fighting with the spirit of my mind. This is the war that we are in daily. And we really got to let the Spirit of Christ rule. I mean, this flesh, it profiteth nothing. Profiteth nothing. Yah is a spirit. If we're going to do anything for him, we're going to do it in spirit. Can't do it in flesh, but we got to do it in spirit. And while we do it in the spirit, it's got to be in truth. And what is the truth? We've got to know the word. Who is truth? Who is the truth? Who is the way? Who is the life? I'm talking about the order. Order. This Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, coming after the order of Melchizedek. I know, you know, even in this very little bit, just, you know, using Yeshua HaMashiach, we can look at what his time here on this earth, we can look in the Gospels and get an understanding of his time here on earth, but we get a more understanding of his time dwelling in us. If perchance, per se, that you would look at that life that is in you. Do you have life in you? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Or is this in you driving you to perfection? It should be. It should be. Well, how is it driving me to perfection? How is it wanting me to perfect me? Well, the law is written in my mind, and the law is written in my heart. But if this perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and now this is a question, for under it the people receive the law. Now, if it was under the Levitical priesthood and they received the law, and then it says, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Well, we see that the law had weakness, not because the law was weak, but because the flesh was weak. See, we see here in one verse the struggle between flesh and spirit. The comparing between the temporal and the eternal. I think the Most High Yah is really, really in the book of Hebrews trying to tell and to get in our minds and our hearts what kind of people we are, what kind of beings we are. Because if we call upon his name and we say that he is in us of a truth, then we are eternal beings as he is eternal. If we're joint heirs with him, should we not still have that testimony in us? How are we going to overcome him? By the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, that these things are not in our spirit, not in our heart, and not in our mind to speak. These things will not dwell in no flesh. And they can kill the flesh. If this thing is in the flesh and the flesh is killed, it's going to be dead with the flesh. But if these things are birthed in the spirit, hey, no moth is going to go up there and corrupt it. No rust is going to corrupt it. No thief is going to come and steal it. See what I'm saying? See what the word is saying? This perfection, if therefore perfection were, if you know, it's a kind of rhetorical question here, saying, but it's trying to, you know, get to really, you know, for us to sit back and really meditate on this. Wow. You know, it's giving us in the Levitical priesthood, and in this call, and it's talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. You know, we've got, you know, the Levites. And now we got Yeshua HaMashiach and those that are his. That we are a kingdom of kings and priests. What? Kings and priests? How do we become kings and priests? Who also come on the scene as king and as priest? Melchizedek. And who come after the order of Melchizedek? Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, do we see this image? Do we see this image? Do we see this image being formed here? Because you see in this last time in this hour that this beast system is going to raise up itself kings. And it's going to set up itself priests. And it's going to set itself up in a feminine manner. It's going to let a woman ride the beast. And in all what's going on, I can see it at this very hour that the things that are going on in our present time, the people are being fashioned in mind, in body, the heathen out there, in function to make an image to the beast. And then once these people make this image, then this dragon, the one that come up, that was cast down from it, it's going to give life unto it. Going to give life. And this very thing that was an image, and now it has life, and it's going to mark the people that made it is going to put them into its dominion, its slavery, worship. We're talking about perfection here. Read the verse again. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, they say, you know, if perfection did come by the Levitical priesthood, then there would be no need for the second. Because we know that. I said, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Notice now it's comparing Aaron and Christ now. Aaron and Christ now. It's basically saying, you know, if perfection did come under the order of Aaron, there would be no need for the order of Melchizedek. But now we see, you know, through the testimony, through the record, that the law was weak through the flesh. But that was in Yah's plan, that was in Yah's order to have this to come to being. This thing is forever etched. It is a testimony etched for the time then coming, where there's a great white throne judgment. And believe me, all that which has been, that thing is going to be a testimony against them which have rebelled against the Most High Yah, against Lucifer and his angels, and all those that followed after him. As Romans said, they're going to be without excuse. And I can see why it's going to be without excuse, because the Most High Yah has forever settled it on earth and in heaven. He let these things be because it seals it. Who can, you know, through all the annals of time, cannot say it was not so when their eyes beheld it, when their ears heard it, and they lived their lives through it. They experienced it. And we get to read of the experiences that our forefathers, and we see the experiences that the heathen went through as a testimony, as in samples, as examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. But this is amazing correlation here that the book of Hebrews has been showing us back and forth for quite a bit here. Temporal, eternal. Fleshly, spiritually. But this perfection, the Greek word, reading the Thayer's definition here, Greek number 5050. 5050, that's a unique number. But the Greek word is teleosis. That word tele, I like telephone, telegraph, and you can, I mean, it's like, you know, wow. You mean something can be transported and transformed, you know, from one place to the other? You know, I look at that word tele, yeah. But this word osis means, you know, it's a conforming, it is a molding. But this word teleosis, it meaning a completing, a perfecting. It also means fulfillment, accomplishment, the event which verifies the promise. And I looked at that definition, I go, wow, that is so beautiful. The event which verifies the promise. And I'm thinking of that, and I said, which event in our lives as Hebrews that has verified the promise in us? And I had to look and really, you know, meditate on it, and I say, man, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was an event which verified a promise in me. It was a promise I read, you know, in the Word. It was words on paper. But when it expressed itself as life in me, then it had form. Then it had length and height and breadth and length and depth. This thing really took form. This thing really took image. Then I see really, you know, the thing that is really in my mind and in my heart driving me to be perfect, like the spirit that has been put in me by Elohim. And here we are at the, you know, the feast that pretty much is the consummation of it all. When we're going to be with our Savior. Because the trumpet has sounded, and now the bride has got to make herself ready. And, you know, she's coming to a day of atonement, to where she cleans, she fasts, she cleans her spirit and cleans her whole being. And then after that, she's allowed to tabernacle with her lover. But this perfection has also another definition called consummation. Consummation. So we really look at the feast that we're in now. You can really say this is the feast of perfection. You really look at what's going on here. The very order that is set before us. Like I said, a trumpet, it heralds the coming of a king. And we hear that sound, and the people know his voice, so they're going to get themselves ready for the time to dwell with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Consummation feast, huh? Wow. Wow. But it also, this word teleosis, Greek word 50-50 in the Thayer, it's a Strong's number, but in the Thayer dictionary, and the Browns, Drivers, and Briggs, it has an equivalent. It has a Hebrew equivalent. And the Hebrew equivalent for this very word is 4390. And the word is spelled, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it, male, but it's spelled M-A-L-E in English. And it means to feel, be full, to be full, to be full, accomplish, to be ended, to concentrate, feel the hand, be filled, be armed, be satisfied. Be accomplished, be ended. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Also have with me, saints of the Most High, as we look at Hebrews 7:11. I've got my Aramaic Peshitta here. George Lamsa as well. And I'm going to read you Hebrews 7:11 out of the Lamsa translation. I want you to hear, you know, the words, the spirit of the verse, the spirit of the word, as it's even, you know, pronounced here. It says that therefore perfection had been reached, if therefore perfection had been reached by the Levitical priesthood, which the law was enacted for the people, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Otherwise, the scriptures would have said that he would be after the order of Aaron. I'm like, wow, that is a lot clearer there. That is a lot clearer there. That's Melchizedek. King of righteousness, this priest king, priest king, priest king. No, Levi, it's a word where the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, the word means, Levi means joined to, whereas Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Now, this righteousness, this perfection, Word perfection, that's what I'm really, you know, really hitting on tonight. And this perfection, I'm bringing it because this is in the order. Order. Did you really read that? Because it's talking about perfection in the order of Aaron. If perfection was in the order of Aaron, you know, then it would have been accomplished. But it was not accomplished in the order of Aaron. But this perfection is saying is being accomplished in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to look at, you know, just some facets of perfection. Let's look at the word righteousness, because this Melchizedek is king of righteousness. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of Yah. It says, for if righteousness came by the law, notice that. We're dealing, you know, with two correlations here. Perfection coming by order of Aaron, or perfection coming by the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, the law, the people received the law under the order of Aaron, but also under the order of Melchizedek, there is still a law. But this law under the order of Melchizedek is no longer external. This law that is in the order of Melchizedek, we know now it is internal. There was one that hung on the tree. He hung a body of sin on a tree. He took that body of flesh, that thing that was so contrary to us, that body of sin that was keeping us out of the presence of Yah, took it, nailed it to the tree, and slew it. Now we, the people of the Most High Yah, we've been told to liken ourselves likewise. That old you, that old way you used to be, that old pagan you, that old heathen you, that thing needs to be behind us. You really need to reflect on that as been put on the tree and crucified and taken out of the way. Christ did that. If you would believe the report, if you would take this life in you now, that was your so-called life, but now this is your life. I do not frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. For if righteousness came by the law, if it did, if this perfection came by the law, then it says in Galatians 2:21, then Christ is dead in vain. And I just got through pretty much expounding to you what that really entails. That really entails Christ's death. What did he bring to his disciples before his death? Bread and wine. It's amazing that Melchizedek met Abraham after a war. And then you've got, you know, the one that come after the order of Melchizedek, bringing bread and wine before a war. Something to meditate on, saints. Something to really think about. We see a beautiful correlation here between the temporal and the eternal, between the fleshly and the spirit. I mean, the Most High Yah has done this thing beautifully. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He has done this thing that when this the whole testimony is ended. When the whole testimony is ended, there will be none that has any excuse to say, I didn't know. That's one thing Yah said that he is not. He is not a liar. He will not change. Then in 1 Peter 5 and 10, it says, but the God, the Elohim of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. He called us through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. After that ye have suffered a while. What? You got to suffer? You got to suffer? Man, I got to live with my brother. Got to live with my sister. Yeah, in a family. You will find out there in your heathen family, living with brother, living with sister, sometimes living with uncle. But all the things we suffer. You know, Pastor, you know, brung up a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing about, you know, about the Maccabees. That they thought that the suffering of this present time, I mean, they really had a grasp of life. They knew in their heart and in their mind that, you know, once this temporal life it is snuffed out, they have an eternal one. They already had that established in their hearts and in their minds and in their spirit. They are already living life in the spirit. They have given up all hope and any anchor to this world of any fleshly living. To the point where they encouraged one another. And as they died, they were gathered, just as Jacob, just as Moses, they were gathered unto their people. And we, when we exit this temporal world, we're going to be gathered into our family. We better get right now living with the family of Yah. I've seen a lot of people thought that they could live with their family, the family of Yah, but they rather turn to the weak and beggarly elements and go out there and live with their heathen family, live in heathen ways, heathen practices, more comfortable, less suffering. But they find in the end that it's more suffering out there in that world. Seeing people die of 4-stage cancer and they have to agonize and murmur and complain and hold on to their very temporal life. They're cleaving, you know, to the fabric of this world, ripping it and grabbing it with all their claws and every strength of their being to remain one more second in a temporal world. Whereas we, the people of Yah, we should have turned the page on this world. That was, you know, when you entered into covenant with the Most High Yah, that you're in His kingdom now. We got to really get in our hearts and our minds, we're in His kingdom. We're not in the HaSatan's kingdom. If you were in His kingdom, He would be your king. You would serve Him and worship Him and adore Him as some of us did in our present life and in our old time. But I'm glad that, you know, I have that temporal witness, you know, behind me to really propel me to stay in this life. Stay with Yeshua. To allow Him to get me home. He's got the key. I do not have the key. He opens doors. All I am asked to do is walk through. Are you going to walk through? Are you going to hear His voice? Are you going to allow Him to open doors for you? You know, this feast is an open door to a lot of us, if we allow it, if we would actually see the Most High Yah's hand opening doors for us. If we allow Him in His time, in His purpose, in His life of perfection for us. Because He wants to show us great things. He wants to open these doors, and He really wants to, I mean, really have us marvel. that we would love him and adore him and magnify him more and more and more. And many people are squandering this right. For a morsel, a piece of bread like Esau, because, you know, the temporal belly is hungry. There should be a spiritual belly in us that its hunger overrides any fleshly, temporal hunger that we have in this world. Why do you think the Day of Atonement is a day of fasting? I mean, there's a lot going on here, saints of the Most High God. If we would just sit back and meditate and really look at the image that is laid before us, if we would really just walk through the door that the Most High God has opened. He's calling us up, but a lot of us still are looking behind. We still have chains and fetters and anchors to this world. You need to cut them boogers off. Let go and let Yah. Again, in 1 Peter 5 and 10, but the God of all grace, the Elohim of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after, notice that ye have suffered a while, it make you perfect, and it make you established, and it will strengthen, and it will also settle you. Again, in James 1:25, this perfection, this righteousness, and the King of righteousness. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. As you remember, the children of Israel, hey, they heard the law orally to the point where they told Moses, hey, we don't want to hear y'all no more. We'll let you talk to him face to face, and whatever he speaks to you, we will do. But you see what happened, you know, that they received the law externally. They soon forgot it. But here the people of the Most High God, having the law written in your hearts and in your minds, I think that it's going to be tough to forget it. But there's a way that you can grieve the Holy Spirit away from you, and all the remembrance of the law, precepts, and commandments and statutes, that an iniquity can come in and make your heart wax gross and wax cold, and you depart from love. But whoso looketh, James 1:25, into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Not only he hears, because if he forgets, he won't do it. But being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Later on in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. What was made perfect? Faith in Abraham. I mean, he gave his only son. And in the same you see the temporal Abraham and his son. Then you see Elohim and his son in the eternal. Again, this thing is reverberated again later on in Hebrews 8 and 5. These things, it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of Yah when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses was showed this. And in the order of Aaron, the law came. But now we have the order of Melchizedek. And Yeshua said, it is written of me in thy book, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O Yah. I know thy pattern. I know, Most High Yah, when I was with you, what I saw you do. I know what my purpose is. Yeshua had that testimony. Same testimony in us. We're joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with him. Because he said a unique phrase when he had put that body of sin upon the tree. And all the sins of the children that had been given him, of Yah, when every last bit, every last jot and tittle of it was put upon that body, he uttered, it is finished. What was finished? What was finished? He did a work, didn't he? He did something in an order. Everything he did was ordered by Yah. Because he gave testimony that everything he did when he come down and expressed himself in this temporal realm, it was of his Father, of his Father, of his Father. Again, this thing, you have a priest ordained for a worldly sanctuary that's Levitical, which was temporal. And now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is Yeshua who ministers as priest and ordained, not for this temporal, but he is ordained for the eternal. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, let's see. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 10. Says, ye, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete, this perfect, this perfection. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. You see that? We see a circumcision, we read about a circumcision made with hands. Under that order, that thing was temporal. But now it's talking about an internal circumcision. Amazing thing going on here. But we have this circumcision made without hands. And what? How's this circumcision made without hands? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. What was it? What is this circumcision of Christ? Well, I just wonder what he put up upon that tree. I wonder what was slain upon that tree. Well, the circumcision of Christ. Oh, we have the shadow. Now we have the image. Now we put the two together, these two. Oh, hallelujah. If perchance we would meditate and see the one. The circumcision of Christ. What? Buried with him in baptism? What? That's the circumcision? That's the suffering he went through? It was heard that in the garden he feared? But it was needs be that he go through that for the perfection. He was setting up the perfection for us. He come to do the will of the Father. The Father sent him in the order of Melchizedek for perfection. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. See, this is more than just mental ascent. I mean, oh yeah, yeah, I read it, and this thing is externally in my carnal mind. It ain't gonna consist. This thing needs to get where the heart is. If our heart is in heaven, nothing can corrupt. Nothing can steal. I mean, this word will not be taken away from us if we actually sow into the eternal. We find too many of us sowing too much in the temporal. Get a quick crop and it's gone. But if we sow in the spiritual, hey, when we depart out of this life there, hey, we're joint heirs with Christ. Hey, there's an inheritance waiting. Wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of Yah, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead, you're dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree. And the word says cross here. Whoa! What was nailed to that tree? You know, the Christian world, the commandments. What? That was not the body that was on the tree. Saying that the commandments is the body of sin? What? Is that what they really saying? And I have heard a lot of Christians actually say this very thing. But he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And we know the laws, the precepts, the statutes, and commandments have never been against us. They are always for us. If Yah be for us, now who can be against us? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. What was it? The uncircumcision of your flesh, the dead in your sins. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And in doing this, he having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or in new moon, or the Sabbath days. Why? Why? Why should they don't judge us now? Now that we are of Yah, now that we are Yeshua HaMashiach, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look at this, saints. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I know Yeshua one time told a parable of the 10 virgins. And, you know, I looked at this and I started thinking about the 10 virgins, you know, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They had their lamps. Their lamps was lit. They were trimmed. And also they had oil for reserve. And I'm looking at this in Proverbs, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Notice that. This is comparing it together, and I'm looking at the five wise who have their lamps trimmed, their lamps burning. They have a lamp, and they have light. But the five foolish, they have a lamp, but no light. They don't have nothing to give light. They don't have nothing there to be fuel for the light. And then they asked the five foolish, asked of the five wise, you know, give us of your oil. And they said, you go and see if you can buy some. And I'm looking at that going, wow. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Because the bridegroom did come, and the door was opened, and the five wise went in with their lamps and oil in their lamps, and then reserve oil, and they entered into life. The five foolish come when the door was shut. But it goes on in 6:23, as you know, it's an amazing thing here. The realm of perfection, we're talking about perfection, we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about the order of Melchizedek, we're talking about a lot of things here, but we're talking of one in the book of Hebrews here. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, semicolon, to keep thee from the evil woman. Now who is coming in these last days? A woman rides the beast, and the nations are drunk with the wine of her fornication. So we're living in a time where a woman is riding the beast. We see that more and more this image is coming clear to us as the word has told us. But this commandment that it is a lamp and the law is a light, you know, in any darkness, a lamp is needed, oil in the lamp is needed, and a flame that ignites the oil is needed to give light so that one can see a path, that one can see a way. And it says, you know, once this the commandment of the lamp and the law is life, these reproofs, instructions are the way of this commandment and this law is going to get us, it is our life. It is a way of life. That's the reason why that scripture study, I was talking about life on that platform. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And that is a strange woman that is going to be riding the beast. She's going to have the kings of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. And that fornication can mean a lot of things. And this is in the end times that this law, this commandment, this law that is a lamp and the commandment of lamp and law of light is going to keep us away from this time. Keep us from this evil, the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. And it says, lust not after her beauty. Because that out there in that world, it does have, you know, to a lot of people, it does have a beauty, it does have a draw. But it says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Why? For by means of a whorish woman. You remember in Revelation it talks about this woman that rides a beast. It gave her the title of a whore. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a peace of bread. And then it says, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I read this and I said, yeah, Most High, your revelation of your son has brought this into more clarity. The woman rides the beast, and we see more and more and more this image so clearly out there that is overcoming this world. Then we continue on in Hebrews 7:12. It says, for the priesthood being changed, talking about one after the order of Aaron, now it's changed to the order of Melchizedek. It says, there is made a necessity of the change also of the law. See, the law done away with. See, we got to change the law. Yahweh says he changes not. Now, I think what we're really seeing here, the transition of the change of the law now, is no longer is going to be on two tables of stone. It's going to be on the fleshly tables of your heart. There is the change. There is the change. He's going to make a covenant after those days. With who? With the house of Israel. He's going to put his laws where? You've heard it time and time and time again, especially in this ministry. That is, we know what Jeremiah 31:31, I think it is. It is reverberated so much. It's more than just mere words. This is the relationship that we amongst the living have entered in with our Elohim, our Creator. We've got to realize this. This is our life. No longer. Two tables of stone. And we have fleshly tables of the heart. Now we can really, really, really obey. We can really be perfected if we allow it in our hearts and in our minds. Jumping down to Hebrews 7:16. Who is made? Let us go on and read 13. That's what I meant to do. Read down to 16 here. Seven:12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity also, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. And that's talking about when the time for the choosing, you know, of whoever, of what tribe was going to be of the priesthood. That's when they laid their rods before the Ark of the Covenant, and they went back. And then there was one that budded and it gave fruit and had leaves and everything on it. It was a dead branch. And then when it come back, this branch had life. And then this ordained the Levitical priesthood through the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made necessity also a change of law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evidence that our Savior, our Master, sprang out of Judah. Which tribe? Moses. He didn't speak nothing concerning priesthood about this. No. And yet, it is far more evident, for after that the similitude of Melchizedek, after the similitude, you know, in like manner, same form, same fashion, of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. See, that was what I was saying, the change of the law, going from two tables of stone now to two tables, to the tables of the heart. Because he is a minister of the sanctuary. And of the true tabernacle, which, you know, master pitched, not man. This first covenant verily had ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. Again, we have a correlation, saints of the Most High Yah. Earth, heavenly. Temporal, eternal. fleshly, spiritual. We're going to end on this. 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about this perfection. Talking about this order of Melchizedek. Talking about righteousness. We'll end in Corinthians here. Chapter 15, I'm going to start at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, we've already talked about bodies, and it's the body of Christ versus the body of sin, the body of flesh. You know what he did with the body of flesh, the body of sin? That was put on a tree, slain, and taken out of the way. But in this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And it says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And who is the one that died for us? The quickening. The quickening. The quickening. Remember I was talking about the quickening a little bit earlier when, you know, when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how that quickening came into you and you drunk of that wine? That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And it says, in that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may of chance be of wheat or of some other grain. But it says, but Yah giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Yah has given us a body as it has pleased him. Who is the body of Christ? Did he not suffer? If we're going to be made perfect, we're going to suffer as he suffered. If we're going to reign with him, we must suffer yet for a little time. But it is not to be compared with that that shall be revealed. But Yah giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, and another birds. And it says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in star and glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Notice how, like, man, here we are again. I mean, the Most High God is showing us temporal, eternal, fleshly, spirit. And it's going to go into that. This thing is really, really, really ramping up here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And we have sown. We've sown a lot of things in corruption. But, you know, that's been put upon a tree. It is raised in incorruption. Woo! It was sown. It is sown in dishonor. But it is raised in glory. It was sown in weakness. And they thought, they looked upon that man upon the tree and saw weakness. But we saw it was raised in power. We see a natural body on a tree. And we receive the record of a natural body on a tree. It is a sown a natural body, but it was raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so It is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He was temporal. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Savior, the Master from heaven. So we see a correlation here as we've been reading in Hebrews as it compared Moses and Christ, Aaron and Christ, Abraham offering up his son in the natural. But we see Yeshua offering up his son in the spiritual, in the eternal. It's a beautiful message going on here in the book of Hebrews, saints of the Most High Yah. We shall return in a little bit after this ministry break. I'll be back shortly. Shalom.
Shalom, this is Sister Wenda. I hope that all of you are enjoying the broadcast that you're listening to right now. We appreciate each and every last one of you, our faithful listeners and supporters of the Straightway Truth radio broadcast. We try to make sure that we do our due diligence and do our best to ensure that you have the best broadcast, as well as the truth, coming to you in the hour that we're living in right now. If you would like to help us in this endeavor, your offering will be greatly appreciated in the work of the Ministry of the Most High Yah. Our mailing address for your gift, offering, or letter of support is Charles Dowell, Jr. That's Charles Dowell, Jr. And Dowell is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. 506 Ellington Drive. Ellington is spelled E-L-L-I-N-G. T-O-N, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, and Lafayette is spelled L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, 37083. Again, our mailing address is Charles Dowell, Jr., 506 Ellington Drive, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. If you would like to contact us by way of phone, the country code is 1, area code 615-688-3025. That's 1-615-688-3025. You may leave a message there, and be the Father's will, we will do whatever we can to try to return your message. It is our hope and our prayer that as you continue to listen to the Straightway Truth Ministry, and as you apply the teachings of this ministry, that you are finding peace and growth within you, your family, and life as well. Please tell others so that the truth may also have an impact and touch others' lives so that they may enjoy the benefits of the truth of Jesus Christ just like we all are. Shalom, the King is coming.
The King is coming. Hallelujah. Well, we have concluded, I guess, the Day of Trumpets here. Include another blog talk. Praise Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, saints, till we meet again, we will pick up again as we will continue. And I guess we'll go into Melchizedek. We'll still continue in Melchizedek for a while. We'll learn of this priesthood. We'll learn of this order. If we just, I believe tonight, as I've been on this feast with you all, and then we've really gotten another understanding of the order of Melchizedek, Yeshua HaMashiach. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, the King is coming. That's why I blew the trumpet. You know, you heard Sister Wenda say, the King is coming. You know, with these words, we comfort one another. That is our life. That is our master. That is our Savior. And we desire to see him. Well, thank you, Most High Yah, again, for this time, this privilege. I bless you. And I thank you, saints, again, for your support, always for your prayers for us all. Let us continue to pray for one another. Thank you, Brother Paul, again, for posting scriptures, being a faithful brother, my beloved brother. And I love all my beloved brothers and sisters that are continuing in this fight, that are in this race. We are running this race with patience. Yes, we are racist. We, the Hebrews, the people of Yah, we are racist. Because we're running this race with patience. Well, bless you all, saints. Again, I will leave you with the same words as dear Sister Wenda said. Ah, yes, the King is coming.